May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. In case you don't know me, my name is Francis Young, and I'm training to be a licensed lay minister here at St. Mary's. As Natalie reminded us last Sunday, this sermon series is based on the book of Leviticus, and more specifically, what it can teach us about a spiritual wholeness that connects God to our everyday life. The passage we've just heard from chapter 8 is about how Moses ordained, consecrated, or set apart Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. And you may be wondering what possible relevance that has to your everyday life. And I can assure you that, like many passages of Leviticus, this one soon gets gory just after the bit that we've heard. Moses decides to smear the blood from the sacrifice on the faces of Aaron and his sons. My wife Rachel, who's getting ordained in Ely Cathedral in June, is very glad that's not going to be part of the service. But going back to Natalie's sermon on sacrifice last week, the simplest way of defining a priest in the Old Testament is someone designated to perform sacrifices on behalf of others. Priests existed in virtually every culture in the ancient world. One of the strange things about the religion of the ancient Israelites is that they actually got priests quite late on. If you go back to the book of Genesis, at the time of the patriarchs, so that's people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they actually did the sacrifices themselves. And the idea of a specialized priesthood has to wait for Leviticus, which is when Moses reorganizes religious practice. Now, the setting apart of a specialized group of people to perform sacrifices, rather than expecting anyone to be able to do this, is part of a general drive in Leviticus for religious purity. The thinking is that it's better to have religious specialists, priests, who can keep themselves pure, than it is to allow someone who might be less pure to attempt a sacrifice and thereby anger God. The so-called Levitical priesthood was and is hereditary. There have been no sacrifices, of course, since the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. But it's still the case in Orthodox Judaism that men who are descended from Aaron and his sons, who are distinguished by the surname Cohen, interesting thought the next time you watch a Sacha Baron Cohen movie, are in fact treated as priests. And there are certain ceremonies during the year when the priests will bless the congregation in the synagogue. There's a story about the young Leonard Nimoy that when he was a child, he looked up, which you weren't allowed to do during these services, and he saw the priests making this sign. And it's the letter Shin, the Hebrew letter for Shaddai, the Holy One of Israel, and years later, he came up with the Vulcan hand salute based on it. Now, I imagine that not many of you here this morning have been ordained priest, so you may be wondering how all of this is relevant to those of us who don't wear dog collars. The reality is that there's quite a lot of confusion about priests and priesthood in Christianity. And today I want to unpack these ideas by focusing on three kinds of priest. Jesus Christ as high priest, Christians as priests, and why we call certain people priests within the Christian community. We know that the earliest believers in Jesus worshipped at the temple, just like other Jews. Luke tells us that after Jesus' ascension, they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Jesus himself said nothing overtly to condemn the practice of sacrifice in the temple, although he famously drove out fraudulent money changers and people who were making money by selling high-priced animals for sacrifice. So if we have our first slide now, please. However, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the disciples must have experienced a gradual, dawning realization that the days of blood sacrifice, and therefore the days of the temple priests, were over. At the moment of Jesus' death on the cross, as Matthew tells us, and that's on the screen, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, this curtain separated the altar of sacrifice, which was in an open courtyard, from the Holy of Holies, which was a small building. The priests made their sacrifices on the altar and sprinkled the curtain with blood from the offering. It must have stunk to high heaven. The curtain represented the barrier between the holiness of God and the uncleanness of the people established in Leviticus, which even the priests couldn't cross. Only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, did the high priest dare to enter the Holy of Holies and pronounce the true name of God. If we have the next slide, please. Now, to understand the true meaning of the tearing of the temple curtain, we need to turn elsewhere in the New Testament to the letter to the Hebrews. Now, here we learn in chapter 1 that for this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Hebrews makes it quite clear that the position of high priest was assumed by Jesus at the moment of his death. Jesus Christ, the man without sin, immediately trumps any imperfect high priest as the only one worthy to offer the sacrifice, as well as being himself the unblemished sacrifice demanded by the Levitical law. In the truest sense of the word, Jesus Christ is the only priest in Christianity, because he alone offers himself as a sacrifice for sin, and the atonement takes place once and for all and definitively on the cross. We have the next slide, please. Jesus Christ is our high priest, but that's not the end of the story. In his first letter, Peter tells the Christian community he's writing to, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Peter is speaking of a sense in which every Christian is a priest, because Jesus Christ is our high priest. But how does that follow? Why should every Christian be a priest because Jesus Christ is a priest? Well, to understand this, we need to return to our first reading and the action Moses performs right at the beginning of the ordination ceremony. "Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water." Jesus, too, was washed with water at his baptism in the River Jordan, thereby giving a completely new spiritual meaning to the ritual washing that was quite widely practiced in Judaism at that time, and allowing all who were baptized after his example to share in spiritual regeneration. If we could have the next slide, please. In his letter to the Romans, Paul reminds the Christians of Rome that they've been baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, and baptized into his resurrection. So what does this tell us? It tells us that every Christian who has been baptized is a priest, because he or she has put on Christ, the high priest, in baptism. I remember that the night that I was confirmed, which was Easter night 2000, there was one man there who was also being baptized. And that church had a separate baptistry, a little chapel where there was a font and where baptisms took place. And so he was taken away to the baptistry and baptized. And then when he returned up to the front to the altar, we, the other people being confirmed, put a splendid embroidered white and gold cloth around his shoulders. And I found that a really moving moment and a reminder to me of how little we tend to think of our baptism. And I don't think it really matters that for many of us sitting here today, our baptism may have taken place when we were infants, and therefore we don't remember it. After all, it's something which has conferred on those of us who've been baptized a royal and a priestly status. Jesus was a king from his birth, even though it was 30 years before his public ministry began. And I think it's a little bit like that when we discover the meaning and consequences of our baptism as adults, even if it's something that happened long ago. But there's a second sense in which every Christian is a priest, and this is also mentioned by Peter in his letter. Christians are priests because they offer spiritual sacrifices. This means that Christians have a special responsibility to offer prayer and intercession for the rest of the world, in the same way the Levitical priests had a responsibility to offer sacrifices for the rest of the people. I think there's a tendency to think of intercession and prayer as something that's done by Christians for Christians, but that's not what Peter intends at all. All human beings are God's children, made in God's image, but the royal priesthood of the baptized enjoy a relationship with God that imposes on them the duty to pray for and on behalf of the unbaptized world. Priesthood is a status, but it also carries with it responsibilities. So if all Christians become members of a royal priesthood through baptism, why is it that we use the term priest to refer to leaders in the church? Well, when the church began, there weren't any priests. The church, the early church, was led by bishops. They were people chosen by the apostles to continue their leadership, and the bishops were assisted by deacons. From an early date, the bishop was thought of as having a role of leadership in some ways similar to that of the high priest in the days of the temple. That's because the bishop led the believers in prayer and worship and was their point of contact with the teaching of the apostles and therefore with Jesus himself. But over time, it became impossible for the bishop to lead all worship, so the bishop appointed elders, which in Greek is presbyters, to lead on behalf of the bishop. The main act of worship led by the presbyters was the Eucharist, which was thought of as the supreme spiritual sacrifice of Christian worship. And therefore, the term priest was adopted as another name for presbyters, in the same way the Latin word for the high priest, pontifex, was adopted as another word for bishops. Now, there is a sense in which people like Chris and Natalie, by offering the Eucharist on our behalf, are doing something a bit like the priests of Leviticus. But this shouldn't distract us from the fact that we're all able, and indeed duty-bound, to offer spiritual sacrifices of prayer if we are equal sharers in the priesthood of Christ through baptism. I think it's a great shame that the old tradition of dressing babies in splendid christening gowns that are passed on from generation to generation is dying out. It's one of the reminders of the true dignity and supreme importance of baptism as our priestly consecration. But this isn't an easy thought to bear, is it, if we take it seriously? The idea that I'm set apart and consecrated by my baptism, giving me a right and a duty to intercede for the rest of the world. Most of the time, I feel just like everybody else. A lot of the time, I feel a good deal less adequate than other people. I didn't choose to be baptized, so why should it make me special? But I want to suggest that this is looking at things through the wrong end of the telescope. Many of us feel a great need to acquire and keep status, and we feel a corresponding anxiety when there's the possibility of status being taken away. The status of being baptized, if we were baptized as infants or if we were baptized as adults, is something we didn't choose and it's something we didn't earn in either case. And it's also a status that can't be taken away. Just as the status of the Jewish priests descended from Aaron was permanent, nothing could wash it away. Baptism confers a different kind of status from any other we can acquire, even if it's a status we can acquire by attending theological college and wearing a dog collar. Perhaps this Lent is a time to reclaim the status you enjoy as a priest of God in consequence of your baptism. Or if you've not been baptized, perhaps it's an opportunity to reflect on whether it's time for you to consider this greatest of ordination ceremonies. Aaron's priestly status was so important that Moses dressed him in gold and precious gems. Your priesthood is greater than Aaron's, because your priesthood is Christ's, and God has prepared for you garments more splendid and more costly than Aaron's breastplate. Amen.